Turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, and we continue our study together in these two chapters in John chapter 11. Hear now the word of the living God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. And many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Blessed Lord, we ask that you would come now and show us more of your glory, and that you would give us a heart that would believe in you. And you would fix our eyes anew on you, Lord Jesus, this day, lest we grow weary and faint. Lord, you're our Savior. We have no life or hope apart from you. How we thank you that you, the great I am, that you have come to purchase redemption for us. And death could not hold you. We thank you that you came forth from that tomb. We thank you that you live on high. And that because you died, we are delivered from the enemy of death. And because you live, we live in you. And so, Lord, revive our hearts this day. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, last Lord's Day, we finished looking at this great declaration in verse 25. And that's where we want to start today. You remember we had looked at the great I am statements where Jesus claims to be God, God in the flesh throughout the Gospel of John. I am the living bread. We saw an allusion to that declaration that Jesus is the living water there in John 7 and John 4 where he appears to the woman at the well. And he doesn't state, I am the living water in the same way. And yet, that's what the Gospel of John is revealing. That Jesus is God who has come and taken on flesh to save his people. In John chapter 11, chapter 8, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 10, I am the door. You want to enter in? To fellowship with God, to have peace and salvation, you got to come through Jesus. In John chapter 10, Jesus is the great shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd has laid down his life for his sheep. Here in the Gospel of John, we're going to focus today now on the great I am statement in chapter 11, but in chapter 15, I am the true vine. Little children, we're the branches. And we can only bear fruit and have life as we are joined to Jesus by the grace of God, the working of the Holy Spirit, giving us a heart of repentance and faith in Jesus. And we saw in John chapter 18, when Jesus reveals himself as the one that they had come to arrest, he declares, I am. And when he said that, all of the soldiers and the Pharisees, they all just bowed down before him for just a moment. They're overwhelmed with the great I am. Well, in John chapter 11, if you'll turn with me to verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this. And so Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And you remember we went over to the Gospel of John chapter 5. And if you'll turn back with me to John chapter 5, Jesus is revealing now here in John 5 that He and the Father are one. And we read in verse 19 and following, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father." And verse 23 is a powerful verse declaring to us that whatever worship, whatever obedience is due to the Father, that is also due to the Son. For Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is the one true living God. Well, in verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." And so what does Jesus mean when He reveals His glory in John 11 and says, "I am the resurrection and the life"? Well, the first aspect of this great I am statement, "I am the resurrection and the life," whoever believes in Jesus experiences spiritual life. We are spiritually dead. We're fallen in Adam. We're spiritually dead. Sin holds us in captivity. And Jesus comes and He speaks His powerful voice and delivers us from that spiritual death. Jesus takes us. He does a heart transplant on us and takes out our... You can keep your place there, but over in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36, this is what God had promised Messiah would do when He came. Here in one of the messianic passages in the Old Testament, here's what God announced that He would do. He's using Old Testament language to describe the redemption that Messiah would bring to His people. And in verse 24, He says, "I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put My spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes and be careful to obey My rules." And then down in chapter 37 of the book of Ezekiel, we have this very famous, familiar vision of the valley of dry bones. And God comes to His prophet Ezekiel, and we read in verse 1, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and He brought me out of the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live. And the word breath there is the Hebrew word ruach, and it is the same word that is translated in this passage, spirit. For example, if you look down in verse 14, I will put my spirit within you. It was the same Hebrew term that we see over in verse 26 and 27, where God says, I will put my spirit within you. These bones were dead. These bones had no life in them. And what makes them alive? God speaks his word, and his spirit comes and makes dead bones alive. And spiritually, that's what happens when a person becomes a Christian. Jesus has applied this truth that he is the resurrection and the life to you as an individual. I experience the resurrection power of Jesus. And over in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, turn there with me, and then we'll go back to John 5. Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 1, and you, talking about the Christians there at Ephesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. What was the condition spiritually of these people who were walking around there in Ephesus? They were dead people. They were spiritual zombies. They looked like they were alive in a sense, and yet spiritually, they had no heart for God. They didn't love the living God, and they were living that out in their everyday lives, living in rebellion against the living God. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And how did God do this? Just like he pictured over in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. God came to dead people, and because of his great love, he made us alive, joining us to his Son. Look down in verse 17 of this same chapter. And he came, talking about Jesus, coming by his Spirit. He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. He came and preached the gospel. He came and spoke the word of God to us, making us alive from the dead. And so that's what Jesus announces here in John chapter 11. He says, whoever believes in him has life. Look back at John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. What does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life, eternal life, a life that will never end. And so here we see in verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And so in John 5, Jesus announces that an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And if you are a Christian, you and I have experienced this amazing truth that the Son of God has come and taken on flesh, and He has joined us to Himself. He has made us alive spiritually from the dead. He has quickened our dead hearts. He has done a heart transplant. He's caused us to be born again. He took out our heart of stone and gave us a heart of flesh, a heart that beats and throbs for Jesus. He gave us ears to hear and eyes to see that we were sinners and that Jesus is the only Savior with His nail-scarred hands held forth for us. And we heard the voice of Jesus when He preached His gospel of peace, calling us to run to Him and embrace Him. Now that is this truth, I am the resurrection and the life that has been experienced and applied. Whoever believes in me, Jesus says, will never die. But notice in John chapter 5, not only does Jesus make us spiritually alive, but He promises that a day will come when those who have believed in Him in this life will experience a bodily resurrection. Look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. Jesus said, if you think that's an amazing truth, I'm going to tell you something now that will really amaze you. Do not marvel at this truth. Let me tell you something that's even more amazing, Jesus says. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so what does it mean when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life? Well, Jesus makes people spiritually alive from the dead. That's called conversion, being born again, where we become Christians as we repent and believe in Jesus. That's our experience of this new birth. But Jesus says there's a great day, a great resurrection day coming, when the great I Am is going to return to this earth and utter His voice, and the dead are going to hear His voice and come out of their tombs. Everybody who has ever lived throughout all history is going to hear the voice of the Son of God, the great I Am, He who is the resurrection and the life. And those who have embraced Him in this life will come forth, and that day will be a resurrection of life. But those who in this life have refused the Lord Jesus Christ, who are still in their sins when they die, their bodies await the great resurrection day, and it will be a day of judgment. And that's what we see over, for example, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And turn there with me, please. Revelation chapter 20. And it's the voice of the Son of God. It is the voice of Jesus calling the dead from their graves. Jesus says, don't marvel that I've told you this truth. I'm able to make people spiritually alive. An hour is coming in which all who have ever lived and all who are in their tombs will hear the voice of the Son of God. Well, here we have a description of that day. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. From His presence, earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And so here is the great judgment day. And it's the day in which Jesus will call everybody from their tombs, and everybody is going to stand before the living God, and anyone's name not found written in the book of life. And who is written in the book of life? Those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. If you get in the courtroom, it's too late to get your defense attorney. You got to get your defense attorney prior to going to the courtroom. And that's what we see the picture of here. Those who have trusted in Jesus, we are spared. We are spared because we're covered. We're covered with the blood of Jesus. We're covered with His perfect righteousness on that great day. And the book of deeds will be opened. Everything that you and I have ever said and done and thought is recorded in the book of deeds. That's a scary thing to think about. Everything. All the things. And the Christian has great joy because we have one who has written with His own blood, paid in full. The debt is paid. All of our sin covered with the blood of Jesus. If we have trusted in Jesus, Jesus has written in the book of deeds. There's no longer an outstanding debt here because this one belongs to me. This one is in the book of life. But anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The eternal lake of fire, prepared for the devil and the fallen angels, the demons, and all those who are apart from Christ. And so that's what Jesus means when He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And Martha, you remember, made reference to that. Turn back with me to John chapter 11. You remember when Jesus came and said, Martha, your brother will rise again. You remember what she said? Look back up in verse 23. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to Him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She says, I know that, Jesus. Well, Jesus, He makes people spiritually alive. And on that great resurrection day, everyone is going to be physically raised from the dead. And those who have died in Jesus, that's going to be a day of great joy, a day of great bliss, a day of that we rejoice in, that we look forward to. Let's look at a few other passages of Scripture. Let's go over in the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2, and here we have this reference to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, to His coming to end history, His coming to rescue us from even the enemy of death. Look at Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want to just mention something to you. Whenever you read about the coming of Jesus to end history, the second coming of Jesus, in the scriptures, the take-home message is always, you better be ready. You better be found doing the Master's business. You better be living in light of that great day. Because you don't know when he's going to come. Be found. Be found ready. That's what the New Testament, the Lord Jesus and the apostles over and over and over say. The practical, everyday application of this truth that Jesus is going to come and in history ought to be in our everyday lives. And sadly, for many evangelical Christians, the practical take-home message when people talk about the second coming of Jesus is not, I need to be busy about serving Jesus today in my own heart, in my home, in the workplace, with God's people, taking my stand in this culture for Jesus. It is what? We need to figure out where we are on the clock. We need to figure out the signs of the time so that we can figure out when Jesus is going to come. Now, the New Testament is very, 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 very clear over and over and over. And this is just one example. Look at this passage. What is the practical take-home message from Jesus coming and ending history and us all standing before him on that great day? Verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessed hope, our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see the take-home message? Be zealous. Keep reading. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. All right, let's go over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And here's another passage that describes for us Jesus coming again in glory and proclaiming his voice and the dead being raised to life. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll start reading in verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. And so the Lord Jesus was raised. That happened close to 2,000 years ago. And he's the first fruits. And he is going to come again and utter his voice. And he's going to raise the dead. Look at the end of this chapter. Verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable. And we shall be changed, for this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And now here we have another passage that talks about the second coming of Jesus and the great day that ends history. And what's the practical take-home message for today? Look at verse 58. What do you think it is? Figure out where we are on the clock, the prophetic clock, and so that you can tell all of your friends and neighbors, Jesus is going to come probably sometime this year. That's the kind of nonsense that we are constantly bombarded with from the evangelical community in this day. But what does God say, the practical take-home message from the truth that Jesus, as the great I Am, who is the resurrection and the life, who's going to come and end history someday and raise the dead to life. What should that mean for us today? Look at verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you see the practical? We're going to stand before the Lord of glory someday and give an account. We don't know when He's coming. I shared with you some time ago, when I was in grade school, the teacher, it had been an especially boring morning in class, and Mr. Cox, who was about 6'6", great big tall fella, he was our English teacher. And he had some meeting he had to go to for, we thought, of the whole class period. And so he took us up to the library and left us. And we thought he was going to be gone the whole period of class. And so it was a perfect time to, instead of reading the assignment he had given, kind of get up, move around, and have some fun. And a couple boys in the library started having a little too much fun. And we ended up getting in a little shoving match. And we had a little wrestling going on, and it was exciting. And in the wrestling match, an old record player that was in a big wooden cabinet got bumped and fell over. And right as the record changer came out like a tongue, sticking its tongue out at you, jamming on the floor, the cry was heard, "Mr. Cox is coming up the steps." Terror filled the hearts of these young boys who were having such fun in this wrestling match. And I'll tell you, we worked diligently and quickly to put things in order. We couldn't get the record player to go back in the cabinet. And so my buddy Ronnie got down on the floor and took his foot and kicked it. And sure enough, it dislodged from its jammed position and slid back in. And just as the doors closed and these wayward boys sat down in their seats with perspiration dripping off of them, Mr. Cox walked in the door. Whew, it was close. Now, that's not the way we want to live life. Because there's not going to be time to get the record player put back together. Jesus announces that we ought to be living in terms of the great I Am coming and uttering His voice, and the dead, the great and the small, standing before Him. And what's the take-home message? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I am the resurrection and the life. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Turn with me in the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here's another passage that describes Jesus coming again in glory. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, ignorant, about those who are asleep. Now here, the term sleep is used like it's used in John 11. It's not talking about literal sleep, but it's talking about the sleep of death. How that when somebody dies, it looks like they are asleep at first glance. They don't move. They're just perfectly still. Well, he says, these people who are dead, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. And as we're going to see next Lord's Day, Christians grieve. Jesus grieved when he saw Mary and Martha and the other Jews grieving. Jesus grieved. He wept. But we don't grieve as others do who have no hope. There's Christian grief. And Christian grief has, yes, tears of sadness because we're separated from a loved one, but they're mingled with tears of joy that those who die in Jesus, death does not have the victory. And so he says in verse 13, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And there were false teachers running around in that day who said, if you die before Jesus comes, you've just missed the train. Too bad for you. That was what these false teachers were saying. And the Apostle Paul says, look, as a matter of fact, he said, the people who have died in Jesus are going to be raised first. And then we who are alive, who remain, if we're in the generation that is alive when Jesus comes, the dead are, they're going to be raised first. And then we who are alive will be caught up together. You see, in verse 15, for this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command. The same thing we see in 1 Corinthians 15, Revelation 20, John 5. With the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this little term, to meet the Lord in the air, is a fascinating term because it's found over in the book of Acts of people from a city going out to meet the Apostle Paul for the purpose of what? Escorting him back to the city. They go out to meet him. Well, that's what's going to happen on that great day. That we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we're going to have the privilege of escorting the Lord Jesus to this earth with the flaming mighty angels and all of the saints who have died being raised. They will be raised first, but then we who are alive will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And it will be quite an event. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Encourage one another with these words. Death doesn't have the victory. Death doesn't have the victory. Jesus, why? because he is the resurrection and the life. Now, there's one final thing I want us to look at back in John chapter 11. We see that Jesus makes people alive spiritually when we become a Christian, and we see at the end of history there's a great resurrection day. But there's one more aspect of Jesus being the resurrection and the life that I want us to look at here in John 25 and 26 of John chapter 11. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Well, now how can Jesus say that when we're going to physically die? At least most people will in history, except for the generation that's alive when Jesus comes to end history. Well, this third truth is that if you believe in Jesus, when you die, what happens to your soul? Immediately upon death, your soul, if you love Jesus, is whisked by the angels up into God's glorious heaven. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Jesus will never die. Your soul never dies. Your body, it dies and awaits that great resurrection day. So let's look at some passages of Scripture. First of all, Philippians chapter 1. And we want to look at two or three passages that show us that immediately upon death, people either, if they love Jesus, their soul goes to heaven, or if they don't love Jesus when they die, their soul goes to hell. Philippians chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 12. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." He says, I know God's going to answer your prayers for me. I'm going to be delivered. But now notice what he says in verse 20. "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." He says, I'm not sure how God's going to answer your prayers that I'll be delivered. It may be through me continuing to live on this earth to have the opportunity and joy of preaching the gospel, or it may be that God's going to answer your prayers for my deliverance by me being executed by the Roman emperor and I'll get early retirement. But he says, I know God is going to use me for his glory. And notice his testimony now in verse 21. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." And you remember in English class when you were learning about good, you've got good, better, and what? Best. Good. That's excellent. Y'all really, you paid attention. Good, better, and best. And so for the Christian, it's good now. We're trusting in Jesus. The great I Am, who is the resurrection and the life, has made us alive spiritually. But the Apostle Paul says it's better when we die and depart from this body and our soul goes to be with Christ. That's better. But the best is when Jesus will come again in glory and raise our bodies from the grave, and body and soul, we will be reunited to forever be with the Lord. Now that's what Jesus is declaring to Martha and to us here in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me will never die. And whoever believes in me will experience what? Life. Everlasting life. Whoever believes in Jesus, we will never die. He says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 5. And here again is a passage where the Apostle Paul is talking about growing older and his body wearing out. Look in verse 16 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. And the word guarantee there just means down payment. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And so here we are now. We're at home in the body. And we're away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so that's the description of this temporary experience that most people will experience. That until Jesus comes and ends history, what happens to the people who die? Well, our soul goes either to heaven or to hell, awaiting that great resurrection day when we'll be reunited with our bodies. And so he says in verse 8, yes, we are of good courage and would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. You remember good, better, and best? So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. And here's the great judgment day. And the second coming being referenced again, and guess what the take-home message is? Figure out where we are on the clock? No. It's what? Live for Jesus today. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so what's the take-home message? Verse 9, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to what? Please him. One last passage in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, Jesus told about two men who died. One of them, his name was Lazarus. It was a different Lazarus from the Lazarus, but the same name, but two different men. This Lazarus that's being referenced here in Luke chapter 16, he was a very poor man. He had lived a life of much suffering and heartache and sorrow. But he was one who had hope in the Christ. And there was a rich man. And he didn't love God. And so let's read about these two men. Verse 19, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And so, what happened to the poor man when he died? His soul was carried by the angels to God's glorious heaven. The rich man also died and was buried. And so his body was where? Put in a grave. He was buried. But this man, his soul went where? And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish, agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. When you die, it's too late. And so the message is, today is the day of salvation. Run to Jesus today. You don't know how long you've got on this earth. You may live 50 more years. Some of you young people, you may live 100 years. Or you may die today. We don't know how long we have, and Jesus offers you forgiveness and life today. Believe in Him. Well, he says, I can't do anything for you. Once you die, that's it. And so verse 27, what'd the rich man do? Then he said, I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The rich man, he was in agony. And he said, if you can't do anything for me, send Lazarus back to warn my brothers. I've got five brothers. I don't want them to end up in this place. And what did Abraham say? Verse 29, but Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. And Jesus has come forth from the tomb. He is the resurrection and the life. And so that's what Jesus is referring to when he reveals his glory to Martha, and it's recorded for us, and he reveals it to us. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then in verse 26 of John 11, Jesus asked Martha a question. And that's what I leave you with. You remember what he asked her? Look back at verse 26. Do you believe this? That's what I leave you with. Do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe? Have you embraced Him as your great I Am? Have from the heart you said, oh Lord, I want to be right with you, my Creator. And I'm not going to live against you. I don't want to live against you anymore. And I need the blood of Jesus to cover me. I need your righteousness to be my righteousness. And Lord, I'm yours now. And I rejoice that I have eternal life. I have the joy of living and walking with you today. As long as you will leave me here, it is good. And I look forward to the day when you're finished with me here and you take me home to be with you. That's better. And Lord, I look forward to that great day when you will come again in glory and I and all of your people will experience the very best. When sin and death and hell will be completely done away with. And body and soul, we will be reunited to be with the Lord forever and ever. I am the resurrection and the life. And may the Lord give you great joy this day, if you are a Christian, to have great comfort to live for Jesus today, knowing that death does not have the victory. Sin does not have the victory. The victory belongs to Jesus, and He gives it to us. Press on. Press on. Press on. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And if you're here today apart from Jesus, run to Him. Don't listen to Satan's lies. Don't listen to the excuses. Just run to Jesus this day in your heart and say, Lord Jesus, I want to be right with you. Wash my sins away. Make me yours. Let's pray. Father, please write upon our hearts and lives this precious, powerful truth. And bless now as we sing praise to you. Lord, you are an amazing God, an amazing Savior, to give your Son to rescue sinners like we are. And you've not only forgiven us, but you've adopted us into your family. We who have heard your powerful voice calling us forth from the tomb of sin. Lord, we believe like Martha. Lord, you are the Son of God, the one who has come to save your people. Amen. Well, please turn